Morning, everybody. We continue our study on the mission of the church. And last week we looked at edification. And when I began this series, I said that there were four areas we were going to look at that kind of outline what I believe Scripture defines as God's expectations for His church. And those four were worship, edification, benevolence, and evangelism. So we've kind of finished looking at worship and edification, and we're going to turn our sights toward benevolence and evangelism. And this morning is really kind of an introduction to benevolence and evangelism. And we're going to start off talking about the concept of bearing fruit. You heard in the scripture reading this morning that Jeff read to us from Matthew 7. And this is one of several examples, we'll talk about these, of when Jesus in His ministry. One thing we can definitively say is that Jesus made it very clear that He expects His followers to bear fruit. There is no concept in Scripture of a fruitless disciple of Jesus. And just to revisit Matthew 7 from the Sermon on the Mount, what Jeff read to us, he says, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit." And then he says, what's going to happen to the diseased tree? "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He says, if you are a disciple, or you are trying to follow me and you bear fruit, really you're not a disciple if you're not bearing fruit. I was thinking about, in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. I imagine most of us know that parable. You've got this man who is sowing seed, and later Jesus will define the seed as the Word of God. And there's four different types of soil that this seed lands on, and we won't go through all of those. But the last one he defines as good soil. And he says in verse 9, "Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he goes, when we get down to verse 23, he explains what this means. He says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." Okay, so if you're one who hears the word and understands it, what's going to happen? He says, "He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So he says, the one who hears the word and understands it, what's the sign that someone hears and understands? They bear fruit. They bear fruit. And one other example from another parable that comes in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we have two parables, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the talents. Both of these parables given as the answer to a question that came back in Matthew 24. And Jesus is explaining that because in answering that question, the question is, well, when are the things going to happen that you're describing, which was there's not going to be one stone left on top of the other with the temple. We're going to talk more about that tonight in a Holy Land lesson. And he said, then they say, what's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And in answering the question of what's going to be the sign of your coming, and David talked about this when he was asking a question of Jeff in class this morning, where Jesus said, no one knows. Only the Father knows when I'm coming. And he said, because of that, you have to always be ready. And in answering the question, or talking about how do you always be ready, he tells the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, you have the owner, the master, who takes his property and divides it among his servants, right? And we know one's given five talents, one's given two talent, one talent, and what do they do with it? Well, the five invested and gets five more. The two invested and gets two more. The one goes and buries it in the ground, right? And what does the master, when he comes back, what does he say to the one with the five and the one with the two? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And what does he say to the one who did not invest and bring a return to the master? He says, you wicked and slothful servant. Now, all of that to say that Jesus expects his disciples to bear fruit. The reason why I wanted to talk about that is because where we're going to go in talking about benevolence and evangelism, two things that God expects of His church, are two ways in which individually as Christians and together as the church, we can bear fruit. We can bear fruit through benevolence. We can bear fruit through evangelism. But in order to bear fruit, what do you have to do? You have to sow seed. You have to sow seed in order to bear fruit. Isn't that right, Ricky? As a farmer, you have to sow seed in order to bear fruit, right? So this lesson is really going to focus on sowing seed. Sowing seed. And I believe that Scripture clearly teaches that God has equipped us with all the seed that we need for sowing. Whatever we need to bear fruit, whatever seed we need to bear fruit, God has given that seed to us. You know, I jotted down in my notes two passages regarding God giving us what we need. 2 Corinthians 9, which we're going to come back to in just a minute in much more lengthy discussion. But in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing." In Ephesians 2, in the midst of a conversation where Paul is talking about how we've been rescued from certain death, how we're saved by grace, it's a free gift, not by what we do, but what God has done. At the end of that, he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we can't work to earn, but we have been built in Christ to work. See how that fits? And he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And meaning God has prepared us to do the works that we're supposed to be about. So all that to say is, Scripture teaches that God has given us the seed that we need to sow. Okay? And so the rest of this lesson is going to focus on what that seed is. Okay? You've got three blanks in your bulletin if you want to fill those out. We're going to talk about three different types of seed that we have that we can sow as members of the church, as Christians, in order to bear fruit. Remember, you have to sow seed to bear fruit. We are expected to bear fruit. What is the seed that we have that we can sow? Okay? The first one that I want you to, if you're writing down, I want you to write down the word time. The first one is the word time. I believe that all of us have the seed of time that we have been given by God that we can invest in His kingdom. I put this in the bulletin, but the older I get, you know, I realize that the most valuable thing God has given me is time. You know, when I was in the corporate world as a consultant, that's actually what I sold. I didn't sell widgets. I didn't sell product. I didn't manufacture anything. I sold my time. But honestly, I feel the weight of the value of time more from doing other things rather than work. Actually, you know, work made me realize how much I wanted to spend time doing other things, right? Part of the reason why I made the decision to move to doing this was because I thought this was a better investment of my time. I want to spend more time in the kingdom. I want to spend more time with my family because I realize, you know, the more I live, the more I realize how valuable that time is. And how we use our time shows what the priority of our life is, right? I mean, if you were to, and I don't necessarily suggest doing this, but if you were to tabulate the minutes and seconds and days and weeks that you use to do different things and put them in a spreadsheet, what would come out on top? What would be the thing you spend the most time doing? Well, again, I think that where we spend our time shows where the priority in our life is. And we have the ability to invest time in God's kingdom. And as I said, it shows where our priority is. And Jesus, just like He had a lot to say about bearing fruit, He had a lot to say about priorities. I'm going to give you two examples, both again in the Sermon on the Mount. One of them in Matthew 6, well, actually both of them in Matthew 6. He talks about treasure. Now, treasure, I don't think, is exclusive to talking about money. Though we'll talk about this later, I think it clearly is part of it. But Jesus talks about where we should place our treasure. And I think, again, it's more than just money. It's about priority. What is the focus of your life? And he says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth here, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We've had a lot to say about that in our Ecclesiastes class, haven't we? How if we put the focus of our life here, we're just going to ride the wave, right? But he says instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. It says put the focus of your life in heaven, where it's going to be secure. And he says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where the focus of your life is going to be. What about that principle we think about using our time that God has given us? Where are we investing more time, in heaven or on the earth? Later on, same chapter, after he's had a lengthy conversation about not worry. Don't worry about, you know, the things that, you know, you need to get through in day-to-day life. If you are putting your trust in God, he's going to provide for you. And he says this in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Invest yourself first in God. How do we do that? Well, one way we do that is with our time. What does our use of our time say about the priorities of our life? Are we sowing seed for the kingdom with the use of our time? Because I believe that is seed that all of us have. The second one that I have in my notes that you can put in the second blank is the word talent. Now, I want to draw a distinction here from the way Jesus, when he talked about, we were talking about the parable of the talents. We're going to talk about that parable again. But in the parable of the talents, talent in that case was a unit of weight, a weight used to describe a unit of currency, okay? You could have a talent of something, a talent of silver, a talent of gold, and that was a weight of currency that determined a value, okay? When I'm talking about talent here, I'm talking about abilities. Each of us has abilities that God has blessed us with, right? We each have abilities that God has blessed us with. And each one has been given different abilities. Now, again, back to the parable of the talents, which again, don't confuse the two. I worried about this. I'm not going to describe this very well. But the parable of the talents, meaning where they were each given different units of currency, or amount of money, they were each given how? According to their abilities. God doesn't give us all the same things. We all have different abilities, different talents, different gifts. Paul used this same concept at least two times in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's answering a question. It appears as though he's answering a question that members of the church are asking with regard to miraculous gifts of the Spirit, where they say, well, which one's the best one? Which one's the best one I can have? And I'm going to paraphrase because we don't have time to go a deep dive on 1 Corinthians 12. But essentially he says, you got to all have each other because you all have different gifts. You all have different abilities. You all have different talents. And you have to work together just like members of a body. You know, arm can't say to eye, eye can't say to arm, I don't need you. You have to have everybody using what they have. Now, he has the same concept, the same thing he goes over in Romans 12. In Romans 12, there's an additional kind of twist to this. Because he says in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now listen to verse 4. In one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Okay? Same thing he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. We all have different abilities, different functions, different talents. He says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Verse 6, this is the key verse to focus on this morning. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, just like with the talents, they were given different amounts according to their abilities. He says he's given us different talents, different functions, different abilities according to the grace given to us. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. But whatever abilities we have, that is seed that we can sow for the kingdom. You know, so he goes on to talk about, well, prophecy. Well, we don't have the gift of prophecy, but we have the ability to teach because we have the written word. So if you have the ability to teach, what should you do? Teach. He talks about encouragement, exhortation. If you have the ability to encourage, what should you do? Encourage. Whatever ability you have, you're expected to go use it. The parable of talents teaches the same thing. Whatever God has given you, He expects you to use it and bring a return on the investment He has made in you. The investment He has made in you. So He expects us to use our talent. Now, the third thing, this is where we're going to end. We're going to talk about treasure. Now, this is confusing as well, because when Jesus talks about treasure in Matthew 6, I said He's talking about more than just money. Because He's talking about where you're placing your heart, right? But clearly, the use of our money follows where we place our heart, where we place our priority, right? And I know you guys, ever since you hired me, you've been like, I cannot wait until He gives us a sermon on giving. That's what I'm waiting for. Well, here it is. Here it is. I'm delivering it this morning, all right? We all have different things that God has entrusted us with, monetarily, you know, in the world's goods, right? Not all the same, just like the parable of talents, not all had the same. But just like with time and talents, God expects us to use what He has entrusted us with to plant seed for His kingdom, okay? Now, one thing we have in the New Testament especially, we have it in the Old Testament too. I mean, you had a very intricate system of tithing where not just money was tithed, but everything was tithed, right? But it's a little different pattern that we have in the New Testament. I'm not going to do a deep dive on the Old Testament. We have a different pattern in the New Testament. And one of the really neat things, beyond just the pattern of seeing how, you know, Jesus taught regarding giving and the apostles taught, is that there was a great project that Paul undertook. In the book of Acts, we learn about a prophet named Agabus who came to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, who told about a coming famine in Jerusalem. Well, later on, Paul puts on he organizes this grand project to raise funds to help poor Christians in Jerusalem who had been affected by the famine. Okay? And he collects funds from all the churches that he had planted as he visits them again on his third missionary journey, taking them back to Jerusalem. And we read about that in several places. And that pattern that we see of the instruction he gives regarding this project, along with teachings from some of the other apostles and from Jesus, gives us principles about what we should do with our monetary blessings that God has given us. Okay? And so we're going to finish this morning talking about some principles related to giving as it relates to the monetary things that God has given us and how we can use those to plant seed. The first principle that I see in Scripture, universally, Old Testament to New Testament, that we have to remember when we think about what am I going to give to God, is that everything belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. We may talk about, you know, my money, my bank accounts, my portfolio, whatever. It all belongs to God. You know, again, if I were to die tomorrow, I'm not taking that stuff with me, right? Just a few. Just listen to this. Deuteronomy 10. The Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. You hear that? The earth and all that is in it belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Quoted later by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. The 89th Psalm, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Everything on the earth belongs to God. And then we go back to the parable of the talents, where Jesus is describing, this is how you remain ready for the master to come back. What does he say about what the master did before he left? Listen to this again. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So whatever we've been given, it's God's property. We have been entrusted with it and are expected to be good stewards of it, right? Now, so that's principle number one, is that it all belongs to God already. The second thing, and we see this from Paul's project, okay? Project to raise money for Jerusalem. Giving should be a habit. Giving should be a habit. In 1 Corinthians 16, the first letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, he tells them what? Lay by in store when? On the first day of the week, okay? He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. He says, because I don't want you to be scrambling trying to put stuff together once I get there. I want you to be ready when I get there. And this seems like this is a great pattern to follow, to say, if we are using our money to sow seed for the kingdom, this should be a regular habit. This should be a routine, something that we do regularly, that we should make this a routine, a habit. The second thing, principle, giving should be done, and I've got quote, as he may prosper, because this is again what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So as you earn things, as you earn money, then you take what you have earned and you give of that to the Lord. Whatever you have been entrusted with, you give of that to the Lord as you earn it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, where he was writing to them about the same thing, the same project. He said, talking about the Macedonian churches, he is commending the Macedonian churches and how they had given as a pattern for what the Corinthian church should follow. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Listen to this. For they gave according to their means, and then he says, I can testify beyond their means, of their own accord. He says they gave of what they had. Okay, so he says the pattern that we can follow is that giving according to our means, as we may prosper. The third principle that I have, you've got you in the bulletin, is giving should be done willingly. This is not like right now I am the president of our homeowners association, and we sometimes have to do forced assessments because of something that has to be done in our neighborhood that we, you know, to pay for it. Well, that's not a concept in the Lord's church. This is a willing giving, not under compulsion, not a forced assessment. This is not a country club where we say, hey, in order to resurface our putting greens, we need to have a forced assessment. No. This is willful. This is willingly. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8, again, describing the Macedonian churches. He said, they did it of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were willing participants. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, as he's talking about the principle of sowing and reaping, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's a willing thing. The next principle, giving should be joyful. It should be a joy, a pleasure, to take what God has entrusted us with and use it for the kingdom. Romans 15, where he was still also writing about this project to the Roman church. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. So it brought them pleasure, brought them joy to contribute to this. 2 Corinthians 8, still talking about the Macedonian churches. He says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, in talking about their giving to this project, it should be joyful. 2 Corinthians 9, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. The next principle is that giving should be sacrificial, or maybe say it a different way, generous. This is not giving God the leftover scraps. Just like God should be first with our time, God should be first with our treasure as well. Going back to the teachings of Jesus, one of those powerful lessons that Jesus taught about the concept of giving is from the widow, right? We know that story. She was in the treasury, but he was there and they were observing those who were putting their money in the treasury. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had lived on. Clearly she gave sacrificially." In describing the Macedonian churches, again, I know I keep reading from the same passage, but 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "They gave according to their means, and I can testify, beyond their means." And then later he says, "They gave themselves first to the Lord." First to the Lord. And then, you know, we talked about at the beginning that God has given us the seed that we need to sow. One of the things he promises is, if we sow seed, we will bear fruit. From that, we will get more seed. Now, it's popular today to turn that and say, well, God's going to make you rich. But what he really teaches is that he will give us more seed so that we can do what? Continue to sow. He says, you will be enriched, this is 2 Corinthians 9, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Again, generosity, sacrificial giving. You will be given seed so that you can continue to sow more seed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, no longer talking about the project, but Paul writing to Timothy, he says, you know, tell the rich in this present age, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. God expects us to be generous, to be sacrificial with what he has entrusted with. What he has entrusted with. And all three of these things, time, talent, treasure, Paul summarizes in talking about this, the concept of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, we talked about this last Sunday night, Galatians 6, about one of the ways we live out the fruits of the Spirit is by, if you see somebody falling away, you reach out and you bring them back, right? With a loving, generous spirit, or a gracious spirit, you bring them back. But one of the other ways he points out is by sharing what you have. And he says, in the midst of that, whatever one sows, that's what he's going to reap. That will he also reap. You're going to reap whatever you sow. If you sow according to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. You're going to reap destruction. If you sow according to the Spirit, you're going to reap salvation. You're going to reap whatever you sow. Whatever you invest in, that's what your return is going to be in. In the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians 9, he says this. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then later, as we've already said, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And the question for all of us is that what are we doing with the seed that God has given us? We have our time, we have our talents, we have our treasure. God expects us, Jesus expects us to bear fruit. In order to bear fruit, we have to sow the seed that we have. And individually, and as a church, we need to be asking, with the seed that we have, what are we doing with it? What are we investing it in? And if we're not making God the first to receive what we have been entrusted with, then it's probably time to re-examine our priorities. And this will be, again, the beginning of thinking about, you know, ways that we bear fruit through benevolence, that is, taking care of others, and evangelism, that is, taking the gospel that we believe is essential for eternal life and taking it to the people who need it. Bearing fruit. That's where we're headed. The only way we can bear fruit, though, is in Jesus Christ. Because we believe that Jesus died and gave us eternal life. He gave us the hope, that is the confidence of eternal life because of what he has done for us. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted that gift by deciding to make him your master rather than yourself, if you never made that decision, we encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.